لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا، من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له، وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله. Valid praise belongs to Allah. We praise Him, seek His assistance and forgiveness, and we seek refuge in Allah from the evil of ourselves and the evil consequences of our deeds. Whoever Allah guides, there is no one that can lead him astray, and whoever Allah leads astray, there is no one that can guide him. And I bear witness that nothing deserves to be worshipped except Allah alone, and that He has no partners or associates. And I bear witness that Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is His slave servant and His messenger. I'd like to begin this evening in our seventh lecture in the series of lectures concerning the explanation of the essay of Al-Imam Abu Muhammad Abdullah ibn Ahmed ibn Muhammad ibn Qudamah rahimahullah, entitled Lum'at al-I'tiqad al-Hadi ila Sabil al-Rashad. In this lecture, we'd like to continue mentioning some of the texts from the Quran and Sunnah which are related to or contain some of the sifat or the characteristics or qualities of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And in the previous lecture, we began to mention some of the ayats from the Quran related to as-sifat, and from amongst them, that which was mentioned by Al-Imam Ibn Qudamah rahimahullah, the saying of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala concerning the establishment or the confirmation of al-wajh, or the face for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He said, وَيَبْقَى وَجْهُ رَبِّكَ ذُو الْجَلَالِ وَالْإِكْرَامِ. And the face of your Lord, full of majesty and honor, will abide or remain forever. And also the saying of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in the hadith reported by Al-Bukhari and Muslim on the authority of Sa'd ibn Abi Waqqas radiallahu anhu, that you will never spend anything in the way of Allah seeking the wedge or the face of Allah except that you will be rewarded for it. And we said that based on this ayat and other similar texts from the Quran as well as from the Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, there is ijma' or consensus of the Muslim scholars concerning the confirmation of al-wajh, or the face for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Therefore, it's obligatory on us to confirm it without any reinterpretation, negation, comparison, or giving examples. And we also said that this characteristic of al-wajh, it was defined or reinterpreted by the people of deviation or those who went astray as meaning the thawab, or the reward of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that seeking the face of Allah means seeking the reward of Allah. And when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran that His face will remain forever, it means that His reward will remain forever, according to the astray sects. And we said that we refute them with three main arguments: that their interpretation is contrary to the apparent text from Quran and Sunnah, and secondly, that their manner of interpretation is contrary and in contradiction to the way of understanding the Quran and Sunnah text of sifat as it was understood by the early generations of the Muslims. And number three, that their interpretation has no authentic proof to support the reinterpretation of that which came to us clearly in the text of Quran and Sunnah. Also, the second characteristic which we mentioned last week was al-yadan, the two hands of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and the deviants interpreted the hand to mean al-ni'mah or al-qudra, the bounty or favor of Allah or His power. And the Shaykh or the Imam Ibn Qudamah concerning this particular sifa or characteristic mentions the saying of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, بَلْ يَدَاهُ مَبْسُوطَتَانِ. But in fact, the two hands of Allah are widely outstretched. And also the mention of the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, which Shaykh Muhammad ibn Salih al-Taymiyyah mentions in his commentary, that hadith which is reported by Al-Bukhari and Muslim on the authority of Abu Huraira رضي الله عنه, in which he said that the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم said that يمين الله ملآ, that the right hand of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is full. And it isn't decreased by any spending. He gives freely during the night and the day, until he ended that hadith by saying, وَبِيَدِهِ الْأُخْرَى, and in his other hand is القب, the grasping or the taking hold of. يَرْفَعُ وَيَخْفِدُ, he raises up and he brings low whoever he pleases. And based on this ayat and this hadith and other texts from Quran and Sunnah, the scholars of the early generations of the Muslims reach consensus or ijma' that confirming the two hands for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is obligatory, and it is, we confirm it without making any change or reinterpretation, negating its meaning, explaining the how of it, or making examples or comparison, and that the hands of Allah, just as the face of Allah, they are real, and we understand them in a way that is suitable or proper in accordance with the majesty, greatness, and glory of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Then we mentioned also the third sifa, and nafs, the self. And Imam Ibn Qudama mentions concerning this the saying of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala relating to Isa alayhi salam, ta'lamu ma fi nafsi wa la a'lamu ma fi nafsik, that you know what is in my inner self, but I don't know what is in yours, in yourself. And the Shaykh also mentioned concerning this the confirmation of self and nafs for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, saying the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in the zikr that he taught to Juwayriya radiallahu anha, in that hadith reported by Imam Muslim, subhanallah wa bihamdihi adada khalqihi wa rida nafsi, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is declared to be free from any defect or shortcoming or whatever they have falsely attributed to him, and he is to be praised, the number of the creatures which he has created, and to the extent that his self, وَرِضَى نَفْسِهِ, to the extent that his self would be pleased, وَذِيذَةَ عَرْشِهِ وَمِذَادَ كَلِمَاتِهِ, and the weight of his throne, and the equal to the amount of ink that is used to write his words. And likewise, on this characteristic, the scholars reach consensus, so it is based on the Quran, as well as the Sunnah and the ijma' consensus of the scholars, that we affirm the fact of the sifa of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and nafs, or the self. Then we mentioned, I think the last sifa that we mentioned is al-maji', the coming, and it is based on the saying of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in Surah Al-Fajr, chapter 89, verse 22, وَجَاءَ رَبُّكَ, and also the saying of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, هَلْ يَنْظُرُونَ إِلَّا أَن يَأْتِيَهُمُ اللَّهُ, are they waiting for anything other than that Allah will come to them, and in the first ayat, and your Lord, that is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, will come. These ayats are proof that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that he is described with this characteristic of al-maji, or coming, that Allah will come as he wills, whenever he wills. Also the Shaykh mentioned here the hadith that's recorded by al-Bukhari and Muslim, which is also a confirmation along with these ayats from the Quran and other ayats which are too numerous to mention, but we are just mentioning some samples. The statement of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam about the scene that would take place on Yawm al-Qiyamah, when Allah would call all the people to go to that which they worship, and then there would nothing, hatta ila lam yabqa illa man ya'budu Allah, until no one remain except those who worship Allah, min birrin wa fajirin, of the righteous and the wicked, atahum rabbul alameen, then Allah, the Lord of the worlds, would come to them. So this, the coming of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, is also a sifa or a characteristic which is confirmed both in the Quran as well as in the Sunnah, and by consensus of the Muslim scholars of Ahlul Sunnah wal Jama'ah. In the Median sects also we interpreted al-Maji' to mean the coming of Allah's command. They said that Allah's command would come, and we refute them and reject their saying with those in those ways that we mentioned on numerous occasions, that it is contrary to the clear text of the Quran and Sunnah, and it is contrary to the way of understanding the sifat that was understood by the Salaf, and that there is no proof for what they have said. The next characteristic, which Imam Ibn Qudamah rahimahullah mentions, the fifth characteristic, as-sifa al-khamisa, ar-rida, ar-rida, pleasure. And he mentions the saying of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in Surah Al-Ma'idah, chapter 5, verse 119, radiyallahu anhum wa radu anhu, that Allah would be pleased with them and they would be pleased with him. And Shaykh Muhammad ibn Salih al-Uthaymeen, hafidhahullah, mentions that ar-rida, or pleasure, is one of the characteristics of Allah that's confirmed in the Quran. The sunnah and ijma' of the salaf. And he repeats the ayah that's mentioned by Imam Ibn Qudama, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will say on the day when nothing will benefit anyone or the truthful except that which, except their truthfulness. Did we mention this sifa last week? Rida. We mentioned, didn't we? In any case, he mentions this ayah, and he also mentioned the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that verily Allah will be pleased with his servant who eats something and then praises him after eating, or who drinks something and praises him after drinking. He said, إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَيَرْضَى عَنَ الْعَبْدِ, yani that Allah would be pleased. This hadith reported by Imam Muslim, so that ar-rida, or pleasure, is also confirmed for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Quran and in the Sunnah and by ijma' consensus of the Muslim Ummah. We should confirm it without reinterpreting, distorting its meaning, emptying it of meaning, explaining the how of it, making examples of comparison and otherwise. And we say that the pleasure of Allah is real, and it is to be understood in a way that's suitable to the glory and majesty of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Those who went astray explained ar-rida by al-thawab, that the pleasure of Allah, it means the reward of Allah. That if Allah said he would be pleased with someone, it means, it doesn't mean that he's pleased, because being pleased according to them is not suitable for Allah. So they reinterpret it to say that it means that Allah will reward them. No doubt if Allah is pleased with someone, he will reward them. But the meaning of being pleased and the meaning of reward is two different things. So we refute them in the normal way, showing that their interpretation is contrary to the apparent literal meaning of the text, contrary to the manner of the Salaf in understanding as sifat just as they are in face value. And there's no proof to reinterpret it in this way. As-sifa as-sadisa, the sixth characteristic, is al-mahabba, the love. And here al-Imam ibn Qudama mentions the saying of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, yuhibbuhum wa yuhibbuna, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loves them and they will love him. And this is concerning the fact that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says to those who believe, don't turn back, yani that whoever turns back, apostates from their deen, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will bring a people, يعني فَسَوْفَ يَأْتِ اللَّهِ بِقَوْمٍ يُحِبُّهُمْ وَيُحِبُّونَ, that Allah would replace them or bring the people whom he would love and they would love him. And here also the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam mentioned the hadith that's reported by Al-Bukhari and Muslim, that that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said that he would give the flag to a man, رَجُلٌ أَوْ رَجُلًا يُحِبُّ اللَّهِ وَرَسُولُهُ وَيُحِبُّهُ اللَّهِ وَرَسُولُهُ, that a person who loves Allah and his messenger, and Allah and his messenger also loves him. And that was in the day of Khaybar, when the Muslims were going to attack the Jews. And here in this hadith it is mentioned that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loved this person. So this is a confirmation from the Quran as well as the Sunnah and Ijma' of the scholars of the Muslim Ummah, and they also interpreted Muhabba with the same meaning as a thawab or reward. That when Allah says he loves someone, he doesn't really love, because love is a human characteristic according to them. They said it means that he will reward them. And we say that we affirm what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has affirmed for himself, and what the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has affirmed for him, just as it is, with its literal meaning, as long as there isn't something that indicates or shows clearly that he means something different. Let me take it literally, just as did the early generations of the Muslims. The next characteristic, as-sifa as-sabi'a, the seventh characteristic, is al-ghadab. Al-ghadab, anger. And here, Al-Imam Ibn Qudama, rahimahullah, mentions from Surah Al-Fath, chapter 48, verse 6, وَغَضِبَ اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِمْ وَلَعَنَهُمْ وَعَدَّ لَهُمْ جَهَنَّمْ وَسَاعَتْ مَصِيرًا. And he just mentioned the part of the ayah, وَغَلِبَ اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِمْ, that Allah would be angry with them, the hypocrites and the mushrikeen, male and female from amongst them. He says that Allah would be angry with them, and Allah would curse them, and Allah has prepared for them hellfire, a blazing fire, and evil is it as a destination. Sheikh Muhammad ibn Salih al-Faymin mentions that al-ghadab, or anger, is one of the confirmed characteristics of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, confirmed by the Quran, the Sunnah, and Ijma' of the Salaf. And he also mentions, besides this ayah from Surah Al-Fath, chapter 48, verse 6, he mentions a similar ayah from Surah Al-Nisa, chapter 4, verse 93, the saying of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, وغضب الله عليه ولعنه, that Allah was angry, or the wrath of Allah is upon that person and he curses him. وعد له عذابا عظيما, and Allah has prepared for him a terrible punishment. And this is in reference, this ayah was revealed, as understood from the beginning of the ayah, it's revealed in reference to a person who kills a believer intentionally. Then his reward would be hellfire. He would remain in it forever, and Allah would be angry with him, and Allah would curse him, and Allah is prepared for an evil or a terrible, severe punishment. So al-ghadab, the anger of Allah, the wrath of Allah, is confirmed by the Quran, and it's also confirmed in the Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, in which he said in the hadith reported by al-Bukhari and Muslim, إِنَّ اللَّهَ كَتَبَ كِتَابًا عِنْدَهُ فَوْقَ الْعَرْشِ إِنَّ رَحْمَتِي تَغْلِبُ غَدَبِي, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has written in a book with him above his throne. And this is also confirmation of Allah being above the throne, فوق العرش. He has written in a book, عنده فوق العرش, that is with him above the throne, إِنَّ رَحْمَتِي, verily my mercy, تَغْلِبُ غَضَبِي, overcomes my wrath. And al-ghadab, also it has been confirmed by consensus of the early generations of the Muslims. Therefore, it is obligatory on us to confirm it without any reinterpretation, emptying of its meaning, trying to explain the how of it, or asking about the how of it, or giving it comparisons or examples, but we accept it as it is on face value. It is a real anger in a way that is appropriate or suitable to the majesty of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Like all of the sifat of Allah are suitable for Him, just as the sifat of the creatures are suitable for them. The people who deviated or went astray explained. The Ahlu Ta'atil, the people who made Ta'atil, they explained that ghadab, the ghadab of Allah, it means intiqam, it means revenge. They said that Allah, He doesn't get angry, but when He says He gets angry, He really means that He takes revenge. No doubt if someone gets angry, they may take revenge, or they may not. They may not be capable. But the meaning of anger is one thing, and the meaning of revenge is another thing. So we reject such interpretation. And we refute them, saying that this interpretation is contrary to the literal, clear meaning of the word. It is contrary to the way of understanding of the Salaf, the early generation of Muslims, and there is no proof to substantiate what they have said. In addition, Sheikh Muhammad, hafizahullah, mentions a fourth refutation against them concerning the sifa of al-ghadab, and he says that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions in the Quran, in Surah Al-Zukhruf, verse 55, he mentions, فَلَمَّا آسَفُونَا, when they angered us, يعني when they made us angry, when the people made, يعني Fir'aun and his people, when Allah became angry with them, أَنْتَقَمْنَا مِنْهُمْ, then we took revenge against them. يعني Allah mentions this ayah, both that when he became angry, then he took revenge. So this is the proof that there is a difference between anger from revenge. So in this ayat, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, فَلَمَّا عَسَفُونَا, when they angered us, أَنْتَقَمْنَا مِنْهُمْ, we took revenge from them, and we punished them, فَأَغْرَقَنَاهُمْ أَجْمَعِينَ, and we drowned them all, وَجَعَلْنَاهُمْ سَلَفًا وَمَثَلًا لِلْآخَرِينَ, and we made them as a precedent and as an example for the people who will come later after them, a lesson for the people coming after them. So also then the sifa of ghadab is confirmed in the Quran and in the Sunnah and in the by ijma of the early generations of the Muslims. The next sifa, al-sifa al-thamina, the eighth characteristic, is the characteristic of sakhat, that Allah becomes enraged. يعني the saying of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in Surah Muhammad, chapter 47, verse 28, اتبعوا ما أسخط سَخَطَ اللَّهِ, that they followed that which angered Allah. Yani the people who disobeyed Allah and disobeyed the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, instead of following the Quran and the example or the instructions of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, instead they followed that which angered or enraged Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this here, the Shaykh mentions this ayah, as well he mentions another ayah for a hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the hadith reported by Imam Muslim on the authority of Aisha radiallahu anha, and it was, يعني, this statement is contained in the dua of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He said, Allahumma inni a'udhu bi ridaqa min sakhatik, that I, O Allah, I seek refuge in you, in your pleasure, I seek refuge in your pleasure from your displeasure or your anger. وَبِي مُعَافَتَكِ مِنْ عُقُوبَتِكِ, and I seek refuge in يعني seek refuge in you, يعني to protect me from harm coming to me from your عُقُوبَتِكِ, from your punishment. This hadith is reported by Imam Muslim and is a confirmation that Allah becomes displeased, that Allah becomes angry or enraged with the people, and we seek refuge from Allah's displeasure in Allah's pleasure by doing that which earns His pleasure by obeying Him. Also the Shaykh says here that it is confirmed by ijma, it is confirmed by ijma of the scholars that a sakhat, it is a sifa of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, a characteristic that should be confirmed without making any reinterpretation or cancellation or negation or explaining the how of it. It is a real characteristic and it should be understood in a way that is suitable or appropriate for the majesty and glory of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this sifa, sakhat, becoming that Allah becomes angry or enraged, it is interpreted by the people of Ta'til, for those who reinterpreted or negated the meanings of the sifat of Allah. They said it means intiqam, as anger. They said the ghadab means intiqam, means taking revenge. And we refute them in the same way, saying that such an interpretation is contrary to the obvious literal meaning of the text. It's contrary to the way that sifats were understood by the early generation of the Muslims, and there is no proof to give it such an interpretation. The next characteristic is التاسية, or the main sifa, التاسية, الكراهة, that is detesting something or disliking something. الكراهة, it is of those sifats of Allah that He detests or dislikes or hates. Those who deserve to be hated, and it is confirmed by the Quran, the Sunnah, and Ijma' of the Salaf. And here he mentions the saying of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in Surah At-Tawbah, chapter 9, verse 46, the saying of Allah, وَلَكِنْ كَرِهَ اللَّهِ إِنْبِعَاثَهُمْ, but Allah hated or detested or disliked that they be sent forth, yani that the hypocrites be sent forth along with the believers. And this is mentioned in reference to jihad, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, وَلَوْ أَرَادُوا الْخُرُوجِ لَعَدُّ لَهُ عُدَّةِ, but if they had really wanted to go out with the believers, they would have made some preparation. وَلَكِنْ كَرِحَ اللَّهِ إِنْبِعَاثَهُمْ, but Allah disliked that they go forth. So they sat back with the women and those who didn't go forth. They sat back with those who stayed behind. Allah caused them to stay behind. He didn't want them to mix with the believers. So here, al-kiraha, walakin kariha Allah. Allah disliked or detested or hated. And something is confirmed as a characteristic of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And it is also confirmed in the hadith of al-Bukhari and Muslim. And the wording of this hadith is from Muslim on the authority of al-Mughayra ibn Shu'bah radiallahu anhu. He said that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, inna Allah kariha lakum qila wa qal, that Allah detests for you qila wa qal, it was said or someone said, yani gossiping. Allah dislikes, he hates, he detests such. وَكَفْرَةَ السُّؤَالِ And he dislikes or detests or hates too much questioning, يعني for which there is no need, يعني questioning about things for which there is no benefit. وَعِضَاعَةَ الْمَالِ And wasting wealth or money. إِنَّ اللَّهَ كَرِحَ لَكُمْ قِيلَ وَقَالَ وَكَثْرَةُ السُّؤَالِ وَعِضَاعَةُ الْمَالِ And this hadith has been reported by Al-Bukhari and Muslim. So it shows that Allah dislikes or detests or hates something. And this sifa has been confirmed by consensus of the scholars. Therefore, it is obligatory on us to confirm it or to affirm it without making any change, negation, comparison, explaining how or asking how, or other such actions of the people of deviation. It is a real characteristic of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to be understood in a way that is suitable to His Majesty and Glory. And it has been explained, يعني al-kiraha has been explained by the people of Ta'atil, those who empty the sifat of Allah, their real meaning, they explained it to mean al-ib'ad. But if Allah dislikes someone or something, then He makes it far removed. And we refute them in the same way, saying that such an interpretation, is not in accordance with the literal text, nor is it the way of the scholars of the early generation of the Muslims to reinterpret things without a proof, and since there is no proof for it, we reject such an interpretation. This is the last of the sifat that's mentioned by Imam Ibn Qudamah rahimahullah in this chapter of the sifat, or the ayahs of Quran that are related to sifat. And the next chapter is the chapter of the ahadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam related to as-sifat. And before we enter this chapter, I just wanted to mention, as I was going through the book, I noticed that there are some hadith which are mentioned in the text of the book. And because they are mentioned in the text of the book, we cannot overlook them or pass by them. Some of those hadith mentioned by Imam Ibn Qudamah are hadith which are considered, according to the best opinion, as being unauthentic. Though some of them were difference of opinion, some of the scholars considered them to be authentic, and some of them said, no, they are not authentic. But in researching those hadith, it seems to be more correct, the conclusion or the opinion or the ruling of those who said that the hadith is not authentic. So I wanted, before proceeding and mentioning the text of this chapter, I wanted to briefly mention concerning the matter of hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, a basic principle. And it is, in the books of Mustalah Hadith, or the science of the study of hadith, the scholars always used to mention that it was an established qa'idah, or a principle, or a rule, that the scholars of hadith accepted if they mentioned a hadith which was not authentic. They were excused or free of blame as long as they mentioned the isnad of the hadith. And as long as the chain of narratives is mentioned along with the hadith, then there is no blame on that scholar, because it was possible. It was the isnad of the hadith is the means to know about its authenticity. Sheikh Muhammad Nasruddin Al-Albani, rahimahullah, is quoted as saying that there's a qa'idah, or a principle, with the scholars of hadith, that if a scholar of hadith mentions the text of a hadith along with its chain of narratives, فَقَدْ بُرِعَتْ أُهْدُهُ أُحْدَتُهُ مِنْهُ يعني, then that person who mentions the text of the hadith along with the isnad, they become free of blame. يعني, they become free of blame. And there's no responsibility upon him. But there is no blame for mentioning such a hadith as long as he has accompanied the text of the hadith with the means. The means, meaning the chain of narrative. It is the means through which a scholar is able to know whether or not that hadith is authentic or not authentic. يعني, as long as they mention the isnad, then they are free of blame. Then the Shaykh says, nonetheless, even though that is a rule accepted by the scholars of hadith, it would have been better if they had followed the mention of that hadith with a clarification of the degree of its authenticity or its weakness. If they had mentioned it, this was more proper and better. But the reality shows us or makes us to know that it wasn't possible for every one of the scholars to do so, yani to mention the grade of every hadith which they reported, especially since the number of hadith that many of them reported were very, very, very many. Some of them reported 100,000 hadith, 200,000 hadith, 300,000 hadith, and the Sheikh says that the reality is it wasn't possible that every one of them could have mentioned the grade of every hadith since there were so many, and there are many reasons for this, and this is not the place to mention the reasons, but he said that he will mention the most important of them, and the most important reason that he mentioned concerning this is that many hadith, it is very difficult to see the or to know the authenticity of it or the weakness of it, except by collecting all of the chains of narrators that text came by. Yani the text of a hadith, the metin, usually came through various chains of narrators, various isnads or asanid. And the only way to know if a hadith really is authentic or not, or many times, the only way to know is to collect all of the asanid. Because one isnad, it may contain some weakness, or questionable narrator, or something. But if you bring the other chains, you might find that they support it, and from that way you can declare that hadith to be authentic, hasan or sahih. But if you don't bring those chains, it would not become clear about the grade of the hadith, because you're only looking at one chain and there are many other chains through which that text or that matn was narrated. Therefore, the Shaykh is making an excuse for the scholars, and this is the way of Ahlus Sunnah wal Jama'ah, that we always look for an excuse for our scholars and not look at them in a bad way, but we try to give them the benefit of the doubt and put the best construction, because we know that they were the best of people. So he says that many of them had an excuse, and perhaps the most important of that excuse was that they were preoccupied in collecting the sunnah, in trying to preserve the sunnah before it was lost, just collecting the hadith. And in the early generation of the Muslims, in the time of Sahaba, and particularly in the time of Tabi'in and Atba' Tabi'in, they were mostly collecting the hadith, without looking to the authenticity of it, without looking to the fiqh of the hadith, without looking to anything except trying to gather all of the hadith that were available so that they would be preserved. And the later generations began to collect those hadith into categories, yani hadith of Tahara in the book of Tahara, hadith of Salat in the book of Salat, hadith of Zakat in the book of Zakat, and so on. And after that, in the time of Imam Bukhari, the time of examining the authenticity of hadith and paying attention, careful attention to those hadith which are sahih and those which are da'if, that time came later, and Imam al-Bukhari was the leader of that era, and Imam Muslim, rahimahumullah, also was along with him in the effort that was made from their time to begin to sift out the authentic from the unauthentic. But in the earlier period, the main objective of the scholars was to collect the sunnah. So they spent their time in doing so, and therefore they had an excuse for collecting those hadith in their books and sometimes mentioning them without mentioning the grade of the hadith, as long as they mentioned the chain of narrators. So we accept this as an excuse for our scholars. And we, because the hadith have now been collected, and alhamdulillah, the scholars from the time of Imam Bukhari and Muslim and Ibn Khuzaymah, Ibn Hibban, Al-Hakam, many of them began to try to separate those hadith which are authentic from those which are not. And therefore, we are fortunate to have passed down to us the work already being done, the hadith, and also the clarification to a great degree of those which are authentic and those which are not. So for us, it is better that we only mention the hadith which is authentic, or mention the grade of the hadith if it is sahih or hasan or da'if, and not simply to do as they did in the early generations, just mention the hadith as long as it's with its isnad and not say if it is authentic or not. But for us today, there is no excuse for us, but it is much easier for us to look to the books of the scholars to clarify the authenticity of hadith and only mention those which are sahih, authentic, or hasan, those hadith which are good and reliable and also accepted as a proof, and make clear any hadith which is da'if or weak or mawdu' or fabricated whenever we attribute anything to the Prophet ﷺ, or when we come across anything that has been ascribed to him. I hope that what I have said is somewhat clear. If it's not completely clear, inshallah, in the time of questions we can discuss it further, or as we go along and we talk about hadith in future occasions, we can discuss it further. Anyway, this is just a general idea to as an introduction due to the fact that some hadith are coming which have been mentioned by Imam Ibn Qudama rahimahullah, which have been declared by some of the scholars as being unauthentic. Point number 13, which is on the handout for today, for lecture number 7, the mention of some of the hadith which contain sifat, characteristics of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Imam Ibn Qudama mentions, وَمِنَ السُنَّةِ قَوْلُ نَبِيٍّ صَلَى اللَّهِ وَسَلَّمَ يَنْزِلُ رَبُّنَا تَبَارَكَ وَتَعَالَى كُلَّ لَيْلَةٍ إِلَى السَّمَاءِ الدُّنْيَا. That from the sunnah, that which is related to the sifat is the same of the Messenger of Allah صلى الله عليه وسلم, that our Lord, the Blessed and Most High, descends every night to the lowest heaven when there remains a third of the night. And the rest of the hadith he didn't mention, but the rest of the hadith is حين يبقى ثلث الليل الآخر يقول من يدعوني فأستجيب له. When there is one third remaining in the night, Allah descends to the Sama Dunya, the lowest heaven, the one that is close to the earth. And in that time, He says, who will supplicate to me so that I may answer him? وَمَنْ يَسْأَلُنِي فَأَعْطِيَهُ. And who will ask me for anything or request from me something so that I may give it to him? وَمَنْ يَسْتَغْفِرُنِي فَأَغْفِرَ لَهُ. And who will seek forgiveness from me so that I may forgive him. This is a Sifa al-Ashira, the tenth characteristic that is affirmed for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It is النزول ينزل ربنا تبارك وتعالى, that Allah descends in the last third of the night to the سماء الدنيا, the heaven of this world. Here the Shaykh says that descending and نزول, the descending of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to the lowest heaven or the heaven of this earth, this descent is a characteristic that is affirmed for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the sunnah as well as in the ijma' or consensus of the salaf, the scholars of the early generations of the Muslims. This hadith is reported in Al-Bukhari on the authority of Abu Huraira, and it is also reported by Al-Imam Muslim. This characteristic is confirmed in this hadith, and there are other similar hadith which also confirm and nuzul of the descending of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and it has also been confirmed by consensus or ijma' of the early generations of the Muslims. Therefore, we are required to affirm it without any distortion of its meaning, emptying it of its meaning, trying to explain the how of it, or asking how does Allah descend, nor making an example or comparison between the characteristic of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala of al-nuzul and the characteristic of the creatures of descending. It is an attribute or a characteristic of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that is real, and it should be understood in a way that is appropriate to or suitable to the majesty of Allah. The scholars, the Ahl Ta'atil, the people of negation or emptying of the sifat of Allah, who deviated from the way of Ahl Sunnah and Jama'ah, explained the nuzul of Allah. They said it means nuzul amrihi, aw rahmatihi, aw malak min malaikatihi. That the nuzul of Allah, when the Prophet said Allah sends in the last third of the night, they said it means the nuzul of His command, the descending of His amr, His command, or the descending of His rahmah, His mercy, or the descending of a malak min malaikatihi, or one of His angels. They said here that the meaning of Allah descends, it means Allah's command descends, or Allah's mercy descends, or one of Allah's angels descends. And we reject this interpretation as we did the others by saying that such an interpretation is contrary to the literal apparent meaning of the text, and it is not in accordance with the way the Salaf used to understand the sifat of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala according to their face value. And as well, there is no proof for such interpretation. Allah's mercy, it doesn't just descend in the last third of the night, but it descends always. And the Shaykh says that we refute it in these three ways, but also we refute it in a fourth way by saying that the command of Allah and the mercy of Allah and the angels of Allah, it is not possible for this to refer to them, because the Prophet said in this hadith that Allah descends in the last third of the night, فَيَقُولُ مَنْ يَدْعُونِي فَأَسْتَجِيبُ لَهُ. And he says, who will supplicate to me so I may answer them? So does Allah's rahmah say, who will supplicate to me so that I may answer them? Does Allah's rahmah say, who will ask me for something so that I may give them? How can it mean the rahmah of Allah, or the command of Allah, the angel of Allah? Because even the angels, we don't supplicate the angels, but we only supplicate Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala Himself. So this is a fourth proof against such interpretation. In addition to the fact that the mercy of Allah and the commands of Allah and the angels of Allah don't only descend in the last third of the night, but they descend day and night, as reported in the other hadith, that the angels will come in the morning at the time of Fajr, and the angels will come in the evening, and change places, alternating those who are coming with those who are leaving. Then the statement of Al-Imam Ibn Qudamah, which is a hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he's saying, يَعْجَبُ رَبُّكَ مِنَ الشَّابِ لَيْسَتْ لَهُ صَبْوَةً. The statement of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that your Lord is amazed, al-ajab, that your Lord is amazed or wonders concerning the young person who is not inclined towards al-hawa, al-hawa, passions or pleasures or whims. A young person who is not inclined towards fulfilling his passions or pleasures or whims. And a young person who is inclined towards obedience to Allah and not towards their own desires. It is reported in this hadith, and that hadith is reported in the Musnad of Imam Ahmed. It was declared by Shaykh Al-Albani rahimahullah to be a weak hadith, and he mentioned it in his book Sufla Al-Hadith Al-Da'ifa, hadith number 24-26. In any case, though this hadith is declared to be weak, but Shaykh Muhammad ibn Salih Al-Faymin mentions another proof, and that proof for al-ajab, amazement or wonder, as a sifa of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is confirmed. And he says it is confirmed in the Quran and the Sunnah and Ijma' of the Salaf. It is confirmed in Quran in Surah Al-Safat, chapter 37, verse 12. The saying of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, بَلْ عَجِبْتُ وَيَسْخَرُونَ. This reading of the Quran, بَلْ عَجِبْتُ, is not the reading of the majority of the scholars. The reading of the majority of the scholars, بَلْ عَجِبْتَ وَيَسْخَرُونَ. And the difference in the meaning, بَلْ عَجِبْتَ, it is referring to the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم, that you have been amazed, that you, أنتَ, يا رسول الله, you are amazed at the response of the disbelievers in rejecting the Quran, and rejecting the call of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and rejecting the proofs of Allah's right to be worshipped. بَلْ عَجِبْتَ وَيَسْخَرُونَ, that you are amazed at how they responded, because the Prophet ﷺ, when the Quran was revealed, he thought that anyone who heard it would believe in it. And when the disbelievers rejected it, not only rejected it, they made mockery of him and that which was revealed to him. Then Allah, according to the meaning of the majority, بَلْ عَجِبْتَ, means that you are amazed while they are making mockery. But some of the scholars also read this ayat, بَلْ عَجِبْتُ, instead of فَتَّى وَالضَّمَّ, بَلْ عَجِبْتُ, and the meaning of that I, meaning Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that I am amazed. وَيَسْخَرُونَ, while they make mockery. This reading, it is the reading of some of the scholars of Qira'a of Qur'an, Hamza and Al-Kasai, who were famous scholars of the various readings of the Qur'an. They read it with Dhamma and said that this reading was reported from Ali ibn Abi Talib, that he read the Qur'an in this manner, بَلْ عَجِبْتُ. And it was also reported as the reading of Abdullah ibn Mas'ud رضي الله عنهم and Abdullah ibn Abbas رضي الله عنهم عنهم أجمعين. يعني that Ali ibn Abi Talib, Abdullah ibn Mas'ud and Abdullah ibn Abbas, all of them read the Qur'an in this manner, بَلْ عَجِبْتُ. Therefore, we accept it as being a legitimate reading. It is accepted by the scholars of Qira'at, or the various ways in which the Qur'an can be read, as a legitimate reading, though it's not the reading of the majority, but it's a legitimate reading, and it has been confirmed. Therefore, this is one confirmation of al-ajab, or amazement or wonder for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But of course, al-ajab for Allah, it is a characteristic like with other characteristics that should be understood in a way that is suitable to the majesty of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Al-Imam al-Shawkani mentions in his tafsir of the Qur'an concerning this ayat, he said that al-ajab, he quotes some of the scholars, al-Faraa, one of the scholars of reading, as saying, wal-ajab, in usnida ila Allah, falaysa ma'nahu min Allah kama'nahu min al-ibad. That if al-ajab is affirmed or attributed to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then its meaning for Allah is not like its meaning for the servants of Allah. Yani the meaning for the creatures is different than the meaning for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And also he quoted, that some of the scholars said, that really the meaning is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is informing us about himself. with this characteristic of al-ajab, that there appears from him, from his command, or from his affair, or from his anger, that he became angry with the disbelievers, or not became angry, but yani his response to the disbelievers due to their disbelieving in that which they were called to, or that which they invited to, that his response or his reaction to that, it is the response that that is in the place where the where al-ajab, it would be attributed to the creatures. Yani that if somebody saw how they responded, it would be ajeeb, it would be amazing or astonishing to them. And so also the response of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to their rejection, it is referred to by al-ajab. But the meaning of ajab here is, as the scholars said, that when it's attributed to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it should be understood in a way that is suitable to the majesty and glory of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And Shaykh Uthaymeen mentioned something concerning this, inshallah, that clarifies it. In any case, this ayah has been mentioned, and also Shaykh Muhammad says that there is ijma or consensus of the scholars for affirmation of al-ajab or amazement as a sifa of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and we should confirm it without making any alteration in its meaning, distortion, emptying it, explaining the how of it, or asking the how of it, or making comparison or examples. It should be understood in a way that's suitable to Allah. Authentic. There are other hadith which are clearly authentic, about which there is no doubt, and from amongst them is the hadith reported by Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu, and is recorded by Al-Imam al-Bukhari, in which the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is reported to have said, عجب الله, يعني that Allah is amazed, من قوم يدخلون الجنة في السلاسل, that Allah is amazed at a people who enter the paradise in chains, who enter the paradise in chains. And Al-Hafiz ibn Hajar al-Asqalani mentions the discussion of the scholars concerning this hadith, and explain that the meaning of this hadith, as reported in other narrations, it means that some of the people would enter the paradise in chains, meaning that they would fight against the Muslims and be taken captive. They would be taken captive. They would be in chains, and due to their captivity in the, with the Muslims, they came to know about Islam, and they embraced Islam, and therefore they entered paradise as a result of their imprisonment. This is the meaning, that some people would enter paradise in chains. Yani they would enter paradise due to the fact that they were taken captive in war against the Muslims. And also another hadith was reported by Al-Imam al-Bukhari on the authority of Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu, which confirms al-ajab as a characteristic of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It is the saying of the Prophet concerning people, someone who came to him seeking some food, and the Prophet ﷺ sent to his wives for some food, but no one had anything. Then he asked, who would take this person as a guest for me? And one man stood up and said, I would take him, and he took him to his house and found out that there was no food there either, except the food, the dinner for the children. His wife said, we have no food except the dinner for the children. He said, then put the children to sleep, and don't hold back anything that we have, but give our guests whatever we have to eat, turn out the lights, and we will make believe we are eating. Yani they didn't even eat, but only their guests ate. And concerning this occasion, the Prophet ﷺ said, لَقَدْ عَجِبَ اللَّهُ عَزَّ وَجَلَّ أَوْ دَحِكَ مِنْ فُلَانَ أَوْ مِنْ فُلَانْ وَفُلَانْ فَأَنزَلَ اللَّهُ عَزَّ وَجَلَّ وَيُؤْثِرُونَ عَلَى أَنفُسِهِمْ وَلَوْ كَانُ بِهِمْ خَصَاصَةً. But Allah is amazed. لَقَدْ عَجِبَ اللَّهُ. Allah is amazed at such and such a person, a man, this man and his wife, yani at what they had done. Allah was amazed at it. فَأَنزَلَ اللَّهُ. So Allah revealed this ayat, that they give preference over their own selves. They give preference to others over their own selves, even though they were really in need. And even though they were in need, they gave preference to others. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was amazed with this. And it was something amazing. Here the Shaykh says that al-ajab, it has been interpreted by the people of Ta'til as meaning al-majazat, that Allah, He rewards. That when He says He is amazed about someone or something, it means that He rewards them. And we reject this interpretation in the same way we rejected previous interpretations. That is contrary to the literal meaning of the text. It is not in accordance with the way that sifat should be understood. And there is no proof for interpreting it as such, because Allah mentions many ayahs in the Quran where He rewards those who do good deeds. But if Allah said ajib, if He was amazed at something, then the meaning should be confirmed as it is in the Arabic language without interpretation or comparison or negation. The Shaykh Muhammad ibn Salih al-Taymin, hafidhullah, says al-ajab is of two types. There are two types of al-ajab. One of them is the person's reaction that is produced because they are amazed about something that they can't understand what was the reason. Yani they don't know what was the reason for such a thing. If you see something and you don't understand how it happened, you'll be amazed. How did this happen? You're astonished because you don't know how or why it happened. This is one type of amazement, and this type of amazement is impossible to be attributed to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because Allah knows everything. Nothing is hidden from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But the other type of ajab, it is that something happens which is outside of the normal. Something very, very, very good is done or happens which is outside of what normally happens. It is an extraordinary thing. And therefore this is also a cause or reason for ajab, that someone be amazed. Or something happens bad, which is not proper that it should happen, and you are surprised that it happened, and this is also a cause or reason for ajab. Something good that happens which is outside of the ordinary, or something bad happens that shouldn't be happening while you know why it happened. Yani while knowing why it happened, and this is the type of ajab that is attributed to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, His response or His reaction to somebody or someone who does something good which is outside of the ordinary, while Allah knows why they did it. Or they do something bad, like rejecting the truth, while Allah knows why they did it. This is referred to as al-ajab, and it is a characteristic attributed to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The next characteristic, الصفة الثانية عشرة, the 12th characteristic is الدحق, دحق, laughter or laughing. And here Imam Ibn Qudamah رحمه الله mentions the saying of the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم, يدحق الله إلى رجلين قتل أحدهما الآخر. Allah laughs at two men, one of them killed the other. ثُمَّ يَدْخُلَانَ الْجَنَّةِ, then both of them enter the paradise. This hadith, it is reported in Al-Bukhari on the authority of Abu Huraira. And the Shaykh Muhammad ibn Salih al-Uthaymeen says that al-dahiq or laughter is affirmed as a characteristic of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, both in the sunnah as well as in the ijma' or consensus of the scholars. He mentions that hadith that the Prophet ﷺ said that Allah laughed at two men, one of them killed the other, while both of them entered the paradise. And the rest of the hadith, as reported in some of the narrations, it says, يُقَاتِلُ هَذَا فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ فَيُقْتَلْ ثَمَّ يَتُوبُ اللَّهُ عَلَى الْقَاتِلِ فَيَسْتَشْهِدْ. Yani that a person fights in the way of Allah, a believer, and he is killed. Therefore he enters paradise. Then Allah accepts the repentance of the killer and allows that person to enter Islam, and then he is also killed as a Muslim. So he also enters paradise. Yeah, I mean, the killer who killed a Muslim became a Muslim, and Allah accepted repentance from him and allowed him to be killed also as a shaheed in the way of Allah. Therefore, both of them entered the paradise. Here in this hadith, it is mentioned that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala laughs. يَضْحَقُ اللَّهُ. The Shaykh says that this characteristic of dahiq or laughter has been confirmed for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the ijma of the scholars, and therefore we must affirm it without making any reinterpretation, negating its meaning, explaining the how, making examples or comparisons or otherwise, and that it is a real characteristic that should be understood in a way that's appropriate or suitable to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The people of Ta'atil, the negators or re-explainers of the sifat of Allah, explain that dahiq, it means a thawab. And a reward. They say that Allah laughs about those two people means that He rewards the two of them. Now He rewards them, but still Al-Dahiq is confirmed for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the authentic Sunnah, and the scholars of the Salaf agreed upon it by consensus. Therefore we refute such interpretation as we refuted the previous interpretations. Point number 14, Al-Imam Ibn Qudamah says, فَهَذَا وَمَا أَشْبَهُهُ مِمَّا صَحَّ سَنَدُهُ وَعَدِّلَتْ رُوَاتُهُ نُؤْمِن بِهِ وَلَا نَرُدُّهُ وَلَا نَجْهَدُهُ وَلَا نَتَعَوَّلُهُ بِتَعْوِيلْ يُخَالِفْ ظَاهِرُهُ. That these things, these narrations and others similar to them from those whose chains of narrators, the isnads are sahih, and the narrators themselves are acceptable, reliable narrators, yu'minu bihi. These narrations and those which are similar to them, which are sahih, we believe in them. وَلَا نَرُدُّهُمْ, and we don't reject them. وَلَا نَجْهَدُهُ, and we don't negate it or deny it. وَلَا نَتَأَوَّلُهُ, nor do we re-explain it بِتَأَوِيلِ خَالِفْ ظَاهِرِهِ, with an interpretation or a trend or explanation which is contradictory to the apparent literal meaning of the text. وَلَا نُشْبِهُهُ بِصِفَاتِ الْمَخْلُوقِينَ, nor do we make comparisons with the sifat of the creatures, yani making a comparison between the sifat of Allah with the sifat of His creatures. وَلَا بِسِمَاتِ الْمُحْدِثِينَ, nor do we make comparison, yani, to or use the meanings or the features or traits given to Allah's sifat by the innovators. Yani we don't reinterpret or give the meanings, not only we don't make comparison, but we don't give meanings to the sifat of Allah or characteristics or traits that have been invented by the innovators. وَنَعْلَمُ أَنَّ اللَّهَ سُبْحَانَهُ وَتَعَالَى لَا شَبِيحٌ لَهُ وَلَا نَظِيرٌ, and we know with certainty that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has no one or nothing similar to Him, لا شبيه له ولا نظير, and no one equal to Him, as Allah says in the Quran, ليس كمثله شيء وهو السميع البصير, Surah Ash-Shura verse 11, that there is nothing like Him and He is the hearing, the seeing. Then he closes, Al-Imam Ibn Qudamah closes by saying, وكل ما تخيل في الذهن أو خطر بالبال فإن الله تعالى بخلافه. Yani that any idea or thought that comes to one's mind, any idea that you come to your mind about how is Allah's sifat, any description that you think of or you imagine in your imagination, then know for sure that Allah is different from that. Whatever came in your mind, it is from what you have seen or experienced in the world of the created things. So whatever you imagine in your mind from anything in the creation, whether it's something that you have seen in the creation, or if you have taken parts of the creation and put it together to make something new, all of that is creation. And so whatever thought comes to your mind or to your imagination that you try to describe Allah with, know for sure that Allah is different from that. Maybe we should stop here and see if there are any questions or anything. How much time is remaining before the event? 3 to 5 minutes? Well, still more time. Okay, then let us stop here and look at some of the questions, if perhaps some of those questions can be answered from what we've covered so far. On the second page of the handout, the second page, questions, how did the deviants interpret Allah's descending, Nuzul, in the last third of the night? He said that they said that Allah's descending doesn't mean that He descends, but it means that Allah's command descends, or Rahmah, Allah's mercy descends, or Malak min Malaikatihi, or one of His angels descends. All of such interpretations. I mean, we don't deny that Allah's command descends, and Allah's mercy descends, and the angels descend. But this is not the meaning that is affirmed by the literal, clear text of the Hadith. Also, how did they interpret the characteristic of Allah of laughing, Dahik? How did the people of Ta'wil explain Dahik? Laughing. Thawab. They said that Allah is laughing at the two men, one of them killed the other and they both into paradise. It means that Allah rewarded them. He gave them His thawab. And the next question we didn't reach yet. How did they interpret the ascending al-istiwa of Allah above the throne? We didn't reach that one yet. We'll take it inshallah in the next lecture, bi-iznillahi ta'ala. Question number 4, what is the manner of Ahl Sunnah concerning understanding the sifat of Allah? Yani, the Ahl Sunnah wa-Jama'ah, how do we understand the sifat of Allah? What is our position or our posture concerning ayats from the Quran or hadith that contain characteristic of Allah, how do we view it? How do we understand it? How do we see it? Naam. Naam. We don't make comparisons, tashbih, we don't make examples, tamthil, we don't negate them, لا نرده رد, or we don't empty it from its meaning, ta'atil, but we understand it as it is in its literal meaning. يعني surface, face value. We take it just as it is without any interpretation, negation, or denial. We affirm it, and we affirm it in a way that is suitable to the majesty and glory of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. يعني the sifat of the human beings or creatures are appropriate for the creatures, are suitable for the creatures, and the sifat of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala are suitable for Him. How can we answer the false interpretations of the astray groups? And how do we respond to those who make such interpretations? What are some of the ways that we respond to them? Naam, that their interpretation is contradictory to the literal apparent meaning of the text of the ayah from the Quran or the hadith. And the Arabic language is clear, we should understand it just as it is. Naam, and it's also contradictory to the understanding or the methodology of the Salaf. How they understood things on face value, this is contradictory to their way, and we are required to follow them. And the Prophet ﷺ asked us to follow the Sahaba and those who followed in their way. And also, the third way that we respond to them, of the main ways of refutation, is we say to them, bring your proof, that your interpretation has no authentic proof. If it doesn't have any authentic proof, then how can we accept it? Okay, those are the questions. If there are any other questions concerning what we discussed tonight, or any comments or corrections before the adhan. Naam. You mean, what's the difference between ghadab and sakhat? In any case, anger or being enraged, it is an attempt in English to translate the meaning of these words. It is not really, we are not saying that this is actually the meaning, but we are attempting to put something in the English language so that we can follow the discussion. But no doubt that ghadab and sakhat and kiraha, they have different meanings in Arabic language. Though the meanings are similar, they are close. Just as in English, anger, being enraged, hating, disliking, each of these words have their own particular meanings, though they may be similar. If you say you dislike something, or you detest it, or you hate it, the meanings are similar, but not exactly the same. So also in Arabic, the meanings may be similar, but they are not exactly the same. The fact that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in some places in the Quran used the expression ghadab, and in other places he used kiraha, kariha, and in other places he used sakhita, then we also understand that these characteristics should be confirmed for him. As far as their exact meaning, in English it's difficult to say what is the exact meaning, but we just accept that if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala used different words in the Quran, though those words may have similar meaning, even in Arabic language, there is some slight difference between them. One of them may have a different, slightly different meaning, or more intensified meaning, or so on like this. We understand that there is some difference in the meaning, and that there is some benefit in the fact that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala described himself in one place with ghadab and in another place with kiraha. But he described himself in one place with rida, pleasure, and another place, mahabba, love. Yani, there's definitely some difference in the meaning, also the exact meaning. I found difficulty even in interpreting them, putting them into English. Yani, placing them into English was difficult enough. And so really trying to give further explanation of them, it's really difficult. But the important thing is to know that the general idea that we understand from such expressions, that these are confirmed for Allah, but the manner of them, obviously, is different for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Yani, the response of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to the disbelievers when they disobey Him, when they commit sin, when they kill the believers, when they do whatever, the response of Allah is ghadab, is kariha, is sakhat.
This is how he responds to them. But exactly what is the meaning? Allahu A'lam.
Allah, I'm afraid to make any further any translation. Even I don't want to place the meanings in English, but we have to say something. Only for that reason we attempt to make some translation. And Allah knows best. Perhaps we might in the future try to look at what some of the scholars said concerning the sifat of Allah in more detail, and how they translated or how they interpreted some of these sifat. There are books where the scholars, in the books of hadith and in tafsir, where they gave some further definitions of some of those sifat, but it will take time to do that. Actually, I have looked at some of them in order to make these translations, but to read all of their discussion is very long, so it will suffice just to kind of try to give a translation to it and take the general meaning, and Allah knows best. Anyway, inshallah, in the next meeting we will take point number 15, from point number 15 inshallah, and that which follows it from amongst the sifat that are contained in some of the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, before going on to the next chapter, which I think the next chapter is concerning al-kalam, or the speech of Allah. Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdika ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk.
إنهم يكيدون كيدا.